Let's see. Mike, you kind of stole my joke this morning. I was thinking about it. Seeing Mary Beth chasing Ben with a... I know. Have you ever walked into a spider web or been chased down by a bee and somebody from afar away watches you, like, you know, you're trying to get this thing off of you, and you look up and people are like, what's wrong with that guy? Well, if there's no context to what's happening and all you saw was Mary Beth coming up here with a sandal in her hand, she was chasing a yellow jacket, which I think Claire got. Yay. Good. All right, 1 Thessalonians is where we're at. And then I need to do a drawing here. The ark. This is for Denise's class. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, if y'all want to go there. And I'm going to shake these around. I got to draw a name. So Denise, so all the kids in here, they get to put their name in here if they... All right, so for Denise's Sunday school class, the kids, if they brought a Bible, attendance, any type of service, their name would go in here each time they brought a Bible. All right, so I'm going to pick a name, and this is for the ark. This is pretty cool. I like that. Here, let's put that in front. All right. Let's see who I want to pick here. I'm just kidding. I'm trying to get them all flipped around in here. All right. Ooh. Interesting. This person... Let's see. I love it. You guys are all, who is it? Who is it? Morgan, where are you? Morgan. Morgan, come on up here, buddy. Come on up here. Y'all want to take a picture? Mark, you want to get a picture? No picture. Okay. Congratulations. There you go. All right, here's a picture. Oh, Ronald's gonna get one too. Grandma's getting one. I figured somebody. Good job, Morgan. Good job. All right. Very good. All right. Have I given you enough time to turn to 1 Thessalonians? All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Got a big verse here. So, a lot of words to read. Hope y'all can sense the sarcasm. I'm laying it on pretty heavy, so. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. Rejoice evermore. These two words in the last part of 1 Thessalonians, Paul gives several little instructions, and you know, there's several of them, pray without ceasing, all that stuff. Rejoice evermore is what we're going to look at this morning, and you know, the subject is rejoicing. So let's pray, and let's talk about that. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your words. Thank you so much for salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for good time this morning in church with brothers and sisters in Christ. And I pray, Father, that you would feed your flock today. I pray that you'd nourish us the way we need to be nourished. I pray that you'd take these simple words and apply them where they need to be applied. I thank you for the privilege it is to be in the ministry and privilege it is to be a pastor. And Father, I pray you'd continue to raise up folks in our church that would be a part of the ministry and even be pastors and missionaries, and watching the kids grow up and just thinking about and wondering what you're going to do with them with their lives. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful, and Lord, help our relationship with you. Help us grow closer to you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You know, I think it's pretty neat, you know, listening to Sam play on the piano, play a little upbeat stuff, and kind of goes with what we're talking about, rejoicing. He didn't know that, but I like the upbeat and all that, tapping your foot, and that's good. I mean, you ought to get excited about being in church. You know, the world's perspective of what you're doing right now is that it is a waste of time. The world's perspective of what you're doing here, opening the Bible, singing hymns, participating, is, you know, this is something that maybe can be done on Christmas or Easter, but really, it's just kind of, you know, it's not really that important. It doesn't really need to be, you know, put on the schedule. It doesn't really need to be put on the calendar. It's something I can live with or live without. It's really not important. It's really boring. It's dull, kind of ignorant for people to do this. And, you know, that's why folks don't do it. But that's the world's perspective. But God's perspective on all this is totally different. God's perspective, you see it here, rejoice evermore. That is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. You don't have to go there, but in Galatians 5, joy is a description of a person or a description of the fruit of the Spirit. It's a description of somebody who's filled with the Spirit of God. They're joyful people. And so when he says rejoice evermore, these two simple words, it's not something you can manufacture. It's not something you can just like, you know, I'll be joyful. It's part of being filled with the Spirit of God. Like I said, it's an element of the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and he describes 9 things, but it's one fruit. It's like if you were to describe an orange, You might say, well, it's orange, it's sweet, it's round, it's juicy, it's refreshing, and all you're describing is one fruit. You're just describing that one fruit. But these are all descriptions of what that fruit looks like and tastes like and feels like and ministers to you and refreshes your body and things like that. So joy is on that list. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, long-suffering, all that kind of thing. You know, you guys know the list. So joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's the second description, actually, of the fruit of the Spirit. And so when Paul says this at the end of Thessalonians, rejoice evermore, the expectation is a person isn't going to be able to manufacture this in themselves. They're going to have to be filled with the Spirit of God in order to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit of God. And so that brings us to the first point I want to make about all this. Rejoicing like fruit, you know, similarly to fruit, rejoicing comes naturally when the needs of the plant are met. All right, we just planted a garden. This will be my third failure at a garden this year. And so Sam's helping me, so he knows what to do, so I just let him do the leading there. And so but we planted watermelon, we got cantaloupe, we got some vegetables, we got some disgusting tomatoes that I'll never eat. We've got but y'all can have them, you can eat them. But the point is, you plant that stuff, and the expectation is, if this plant gets everything it needs, it will produce the fruit. It will produce exactly what it's meant to produce. And joy is just a natural production of the Holy Spirit of God in a person. It's a natural thing. Let me put it this way. If you're a saved child of God, your natural state is rejoicing. You're headed to a place that's full of joy. You're headed to a... the opposite of that is this. The things that sour the joy, that sap the joy, the world, the sin, all that stuff that comes in. But your natural state as a child of God is joy. That is just like the natural thing for an orange tree to produce is oranges. If all the needs are met for that orange tree, the watering, the weeds don't get in and take it over, all other circumstances, if all the needs are met, our tomato plants are going to produce tomatoes, barring any problem. I mean, if something happens, then they may not. But if all the needs are met for the watermelon plants, the watermelon seeds, those watermelon seeds are going to produce what? Watermelon. Rejoicing, he says, rejoice evermore. Just like fruit comes naturally when the needs of the plant are met. Like I said, rejoicing is just a product of Christian maintenance. It's a part of the fruit of the Spirit of God. And the fruit will come naturally when the garden's watered, weeded, well taken care of. So how does that work? And you ought to pay attention to this thought here, that when a plant gets what it needs, it will produce fruit. Maybe not when a plant gets what it wants. I'm just going to use a plant as an illustration. Maybe not when it gets what it wants, but when it gets what it needs, it will produce fruit. Our problem as people, we heap to ourselves things that we want. And we don't always get what we need, and seldom do we get what we need in those things that we want. And so you, as a Christian, you don't get what you need, and so the fruit of the Spirit, you can't produce the fruit of the Spirit. As long as, like I said, that watermelon seed gets what it needs, it will produce the fruit it's supposed to produce. And that's very important. So how do you get what you need as a Christian? You ought to think about the things that would cause rejoicing. If you're saved, you are redeemed and you are bought with a price. Your soul is saved. You're just waiting on your body to be changed. That's a good thought. Was it Ralph or Mike? Maybe it's you, Mike. Mike, that's a, we were talking this morning, and talking about, he made a comment just saying hi to each other, and made a comment about, ready for the Lord to get me out of here, and that's a good thought, because when the Lord's ready, and he decides his children, are it's time to get them out of this old world, boy, that's a redemptive thought. I know I preached on it a couple weeks ago, but that thought is so refreshing and so encouraging to think all the cemeteries, all the hospitals, all the pain, all the problems, all the sorrow, all the tears, all the stuff in this world is temporary in Jesus Christ. All of this stuff, it will be at one time and one day gone away, passed away, put away, and you will live forever in Jesus Christ with a sinless body like that He created, living in a body. We've gone over that I don't know how many times, but He created, Jesus Christ, God comes manifest in the body, lives in your flesh and blood like you live in, yet He doesn't sin in that flesh and blood, and so He in that creates the pattern for an incorruptible body that He can pass on to you and me. And so one day He'll do that. And all we can think about is that day when all the sorrows and all that stuff has passed away, it's probably impossible to wrap our minds around what it will be like when there is no more temptation. There's no more craving for things that are bad for you. There's no more craving for things that oppose God. There's no more desire to run away from God. It's a redemptive thought. It's a reconciling thought. You know, those things, you put your mind on those things. He says in Philippians, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So you like we've said it before, but you have access right now as a child of God to think about the things you need to think about. Put it this way, you have access to the mind you will have forever. You don't have access to the body you'll have forever, but you have access to the mind you'll have forever. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So I can think the thoughts that God wants me to think. My body can't produce the things that God wants it to produce. That's what Paul said. He said, I know that in me, that is, within my body, dwelleth no good thing. I can't produce in my body the things that God wants produced. But in my mind, I can at least set my thoughts on those things. I can think on those things. Rejoicing comes with a Christian like you and me, Christian, a child of God, thinking about the things that would cause rejoicing. I mean, if your routine is to wake up, and my routine has been this before, wake up, see what's on the news. Anybody know? I know nobody does that. Here's a hint. Bad stuff is on the news. So if you want to start your day with that, you can. But don't expect that to produce rejoicing. We were talking about Sunday school. You prioritize your time the way you want to prioritize it. You ought to start your day with the Lord and think on the things that He thinks on in the morning. And then, you can read your articles, watch your news, and all that stuff, and get caught up. I mean, you can probably learn all you need to learn watching about 15 minutes of news a day and learn everything you need to know about what's going on. The rest of it's just replay, and it's a cycle. News, I think there's a magazine or whatever, Newsweek. That's the cycle, the week. Monday starts another cycle of drama. Whatever it is. And so if you want to start your day with what you know it was bad news, don't expect rejoicing to come out of that. What am I saying? I'm saying joy is a product of somebody getting what they need. Just like that tomato plant, that watermelon plant, that orange tree produces fruit as a result of it getting what it needs. Not necessarily what it lusts after or what it wants, but what it needs. Christians are the same way. We are the same way. We need some things, but we don't always and seldom do we want what we need. Like I said, fruit of the Spirit, it's a product of a heart that loves the Lord. It's a product of a mind that thinks about the things of God. A mind stayed on the things of God, a heart that loves the Lord. Like I said, rejoicing is and will be the natural state of the child of God. So, first point, very simply, rejoicing, when he says to rejoice evermore, rejoicing, just like fruit, comes naturally when all the needs are met of that plant. When all the needs are met of that Christian, of you as a child of God. The Bible says in Philippians, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. He said over there in John, Jesus Christ said to the disciples, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Joy is the natural state of a child of God. Second thing, joy, like fruit, can be consumed for energy. I remember when we were kids, we played soccer, and there was always, it was either my mom, a few other moms, but the snack was always, or the meal, or whatever it was afterwards, maybe at halftime, it was always oranges. Always got oranges. So at halftime, we'd have a half an orange or whatever. After the game, we'd get oranges and then some water or something like that. Whatever it was. I remember the oranges. That comes to mind. And we'd eat that stuff, not because we didn't need it. We would eat the orange because we had been exercising and running around and playing, and it was something to replenish the body. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, or it's a description of the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit can be consumed for energy. Here's the verse that goes with that. The joy of the Lord is what? Your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So you get nourished by the fruit of the Spirit, and that is what sustains you to do what you need to do. The Bible says of Jesus Christ, right before the cross, it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So here's Jesus Christ getting ready to go through a trial, getting ready to be killed, crucified, and the Bible says the way he made it through that was he had the joy set before him. So the joy was the thing that ministered to him. Not the beatings and all that stuff, I'm going to take it. No, he's thinking of something ahead. And that was the strength that got him through what he went through. That was the strength that tempered his mind and his heart and made him able, I guess that's the way to say it, made him able to endure those things without sinning, without getting angry, without doing anything rash, for the joy set before him. That joy is what ministered to him. Like I said, the joy of the Lord, the Bible says, is your strength. It's your supply of energy. This will inevitably happen. If you ever serve the Lord, you serve Him for a time, and usually you get all excited at the outset. You get all revved up to serve the Lord at the outset, and inevitably, other stuff comes in. And you find your joy is not as exuberant as it was before. And as that joy kind of wanes, I mean, you can't live at this level forever, you know. As that joy kind of wanes, what happens to your motivation? Kind of goes down too. Your desire kind of goes down. Even sometimes your ability to maintain that pace goes down. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Here's the idea. The world says this: I'm happy because things are going good. Right? I need the circumstances in my life good so that I can be happy. That's kind of the world. And even our prayers can be like that. You know, Lord, change all the circumstances so that I'll be happy. Joy doesn't work that way. Joy of the Lord is your strength. In fact, it's almost the opposite of what's going on. Here's Jesus Christ going to the cross. Jesus Christ isn't partaking of the joy because of the circumstances. He's gathering joy from the future thoughts of what's going to happen after all this, and that is the strength that gets him through these terrible circumstances. Joy is nourishment. It's almost the opposite, I guess. I hope that makes sense to you, but it's almost the opposite of the way the world thinks of happiness. I'm happy because my circumstances are good. Go back to being nourished by fruit. consuming some fruit or getting refreshed by some fruit. The reason you eat an orange or the reason you get nourished by some watermelon or whatever is because you need to be replenished. Not because you're full, but because you're hungry. Because you're thirsty. Because you need something that's going to supply energy to you. Joy, like fruit, can be consumed for energy. The Bible says, as sorrowful, this is how he puts it, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. You lose your joy, you lose your strength and motivation to serve God. And it gets squeezed out by the world, it gets squeezed out by sin, it gets squeezed out by the flesh. And here's the thing. In times when you need joy to get you through, if you haven't cultivated the garden so that the garden's producing joy, you know where your mind will be? It won't be on the things that it needs to be on. If I haven't cultivated the garden to produce the fruit that it needs to produce, and then one day I'm hungry and I go to the garden and my garden's all weeded over with stuff, I don't have the food to nourish myself. It's the same way with Christian maintenance and your relationship with the Lord. If you don't cultivate the right thoughts, the right heart, if you don't cultivate the fruit of the Lord, the fruit of the Spirit, you won't have it whenever it's needed. You watch Christians, they hit up against the wall, they hit something, and I'm convinced this is the thing that's the deciding factor. I mean, if there's no cultivation of the fruit of the Spirit, there's nothing there to satisfy the need, and so you derail. You go way off track. You starve. There's nothing to eat in the garden. There's no fruit there. Joy, like fruit, can be consumed for energy, but if you're going to consume it, if there's going to be, when there's a time, a need there for it, it may not be there if you hadn't cultivated it. It may not be there. Joy is not circumstantial. That's the point. It's almost the opposite of circumstantial. I'm not rejoicing because things are good. I'm rejoicing because I have things to rejoice about. I'm not rejoicing because my circumstances are good. I'm rejoicing because I'm thinking about where I'm headed. I'm thinking about the things of the Lord. I'm focused on what the Lord's doing. You can use all kinds of illustrations. I was watching this the other day. I think I mentioned this to you guys. Watching the what is it? It's the there's a video on YouTube with these underground Christians in China. I think I mentioned to you on Wednesday. And they're receiving Bibles for the first time. And I mean, it is a heart-wrenching experience to watch it. These folks are meeting in this basement. And these briefcases or suitcases come in, and they start unzipping the suitcases, and everyone flocks to the suitcases, and they start grabbing these Bibles out of the suitcases and hugging them and kissing them and thanking the Lord for them. I mean, this has never happened. They don't have Bibles, but they love the words of God, and so it's ministering to them, the joy there. They have a hunger and thirst after righteousness, and when they get the words of God, they're loving it. And some are crying. I know there's a lady, she's trying to sing a hymn, and she can't get through half the hymn. She's just crying. And then I think about us. I think about me. I've got a Bible here. I've probably got 10 Bibles upstairs in my library up there. There's probably, like I said before, there's probably more Bibles in Beeville than there are in some villages in the world. Yet we can't love the words of God like those folks love it. And what's the difference? Difference is we're surrounded by stuff. We have need of nothing. There's no desire for the things of God. What do I need God for? I got a huge ranch that makes millions of dollars, right? What do I need God for? What do I need God in my life for? I got plenty of money in the bank. What do I need God for? And that's what he says in Revelation. You think you're rich, but you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. And when all this stuff comes into account, what's it for? Well, going back to this, joy is not circumstantial. Those folks in China that received those Bibles were joyful because they desired the right things. They had need for the right things. They wanted the right things. And when they got them, boy, it was too much to handle. They loved it. They couldn't even make a sentence, put a sentence together. They were so overwhelmed with joy. As a child of God, put it this way, like I said, joy is not circumstantial. As a child of God, you know the eternal value of tribulation. You can see a bigger picture in all this. You know there's value, and God can make value and create value in circumstances that are contrary to you. So you can see there's joy at the end of this thing. You can see there's eternal value in that. As a child of God, you know the opportunity for God to work when you're weak. You don't need to be strong, although you don't need to have everything. God works more when you don't. You can see his hand at work. The point of all that I'm saying is joy is not circumstantial. It's not, I have a bunch of stuff, so I'm happy. Joy almost works contrary to the circumstance to minister to you in the circumstance. Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before him, endured the pain, despised the shame, all that stuff. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. It gets me through that stuff. It's not that I have the stuff so I'm joyful. It's the thing that gets me through the bad stuff. And then lastly is this, going back to the fruit illustration. Fruit sours when the world gets in. Have you ever reached for, the little things, the strawberries, little containers that come in? The clamshell, okay. Got the clamshell of strawberries in the fridge. You go in there, you want to get a strawberry, pull out the strawberries, you put a few on the plate, and then you realize on one of them, there's that white furry stuff. And boy, I mean, you lose your appetite. It's like, how many do I have to throw away now? Let me see where this one's touched this one and this one's touched this one. Let me wash them off. Maybe I can save some, but, it's just kind of like, ugh. Remember the other day I grabbed, this has been a while back because it was when we had grapefruits. And man, my grandmom in Corpus, she has this grapefruit tree that produces hundreds of pounds of grapefruits. This thing is a monster. And I love grapefruit juice. It has to be squeezed grapefruit, fresh squeezed. It can't be the store stuff. Not that the store stuff's unhealthy or whatever. I'm not going down that route. I'm just saying fresh squeezed grapefruits, man, I could live on a steady diet of that stuff and probably be healthier for it too. But that tree produces hundreds of pounds of grapefruits. And we would bag up. I mean, she would try to get as many gone as she can. I mean, she's not going to eat very many. So we'd bring a trash bag full of these things. And we squeezed a bunch of them and ate a few of them and all that stuff. And I remember, there were so many of them. We couldn't insulate them from the world long enough, So eventually the world gets to them. And I remember I went to go get a grapefruit in the morning one morning. I picked that thing up and my finger sunk into it. And it was juicy. And I looked at it and it was rotted on the bottom. And I didn't want a grapefruit anymore that morning. But you know what happened? The world got in there. You couldn't insulate it from the world long enough. You know, I couldn't freeze it. Just didn't have anywhere to put it. So it sat on the counter. I'd eat one. I mean, there must have been 50 of them there. And I grabbed that one and then you turn it over and it's all blue and, ugh. The point is fruit sours when the world gets to it. When the elements of this world get to a piece of fruit, the fruit rots just like fruit of the Spirit. You let the world get in there, and it'll rot that fruit. That fruit won't be any good anymore. That joy, rejoice evermore. No, not rejoice evermore. It's be bitter evermore. It's why do they act like that evermore? It's you can make the scenario. The point is, no longer rejoice evermore. No longer is the fruit good, but the world got to it. Now it's not rejoice evermore. It's not be thankful. It's not gratitude. It's not think about the things of God. It's, well, they didn't look at me right. Well, how dare they? Boy, that fruit just sours. Why? World got to it. All the elements of the world got in there, turned that nice, good fruit into something rotted that you wouldn't want to touch with a 10-foot pole. I think most of you do too. I enjoy being with Christian brothers and sisters. I enjoy being at church. I enjoy being with you guys. My mornings don't always start that way. You know, and Sunday morning I'm no different than any of you guys. You get up, may not feel very good. You don't feel great. And we got to go to church. And I know I asked Mary Beth one time, do I have to go to church? And she's like, yeah, you're the pastor. But you understand, you have the same feelings. I'm talking to a bunch of people who don't understand that feeling. But I get here, I get around you guys, we open the Bible, we pray together, we sing together. Sam plays some lively da-da-da-da-da stuff, you know. And by the time I leave, my entire spirit is different. I enjoy it. I love it. I love being around you guys. I love being here. It changes me. It helps me. And it helps you too. But you let the world creep into there. And you'll come to church, and instead of enjoying this time, it'll be bitterness here. You'll be angry. You wonder why you're here. You wonder why, and I'll put it bluntly, why is everybody else so stupid and I'm the smart one? I know you never had that thought. You let the world get in there and that fruit just rots. Just rots. You reach for that grapefruit and instead of ministering to you, man, it's just nasty. Bitter, probably contaminated some more within the vicinity of it. You know, I pick out that strawberry, it's got the, get the little clamshell out with all the strawberries and see the one with the white fur on it. Then I got to figure out how many else are contaminated. Who else has bitterness on them now? Where has this stuff spread? How many are going to have to be thrown out before this thing is good again? How many more do we have to get rid of? Why? Fruit sours when the world gets into it. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And some of your fruit has soured. You know how the world gets in? Pleasure of the flesh. Pleasure of the flesh is an imitation joy. That is circumstantial. That is, I have stuff, so I'm happy. That is, I'm doing what I want, so I'm happy. And you find out you're happy for a little while, but you're really not happy. You find out, well, this thing didn't last as long as I thought it was going to last, so I need to get something else to be happy again. I need to get more stuff to be happy again. The Bible says, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, it becometh unfruitful. You guys know the parable. Pursuing pleasures of this world in place of the will of God will make the will of God a burden to you. When you pursue things that the flesh wants instead of what God wants, the things that God wants will become a burden to you. Why do we have to go to church? I used to say that all the time as a kid. I mean, why do I have to go? Well, my perspective at this point is completely different. I want to be here. But as a child, my flesh does what it wants to, it thinks how it wants to, and the things of God were a burden to my flesh. Why do I have to do that? Why do they always ask for this? Why do they want this? Why is God so demanding? God's not demanding. The world is demanding. God is generous. God gives opportunities. Pursuing the pleasures of this world in the place of the will of God will make the will of God a burden to you. It will rot that fruit. All that rejoice evermore, all that fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, peace turns to bitterness. Joy turns to sorrow. Love turns to hatred. Why? The world got in there. Got in there and just rotted that stuff. Just like that fruit on the counter. We couldn't insulate. We couldn't keep the world out. But that there were some of those pieces of fruit that were in the world, but they weren't of the world. They sat on the counter. I ate them, we ate them, we juiced them, they were nice, they tasted good, in the world, but not of the world. But once they become of the world, rot. Fruit sours when the world gets to it. When he says, rejoice evermore, that's not just, hey, put a smile on your face and fake it. That's a fruit of the Spirit that needs to be nurtured. It's a product of maintenance. It's a product of the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. It's something that you can consume when you need it. When times of sorrow hit, you'll need some strength. And if you don't have the garden to produce the fruit, there's nothing to draw from. But then maybe you got the fruit, but the world got to it, and it rotted. And so maybe some of your fruit there has turned sour. He says in two words there, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. That is an instruction to a Christian. Rejoice evermore. That means put your mind on the things that God wants you to put your mind on. Put your heart on the things God wants you to put your heart on. Maintain that relationship with the Lord. Focus on it. Maintain that fellowship with Him. Cultivate that garden. That way it'll be there when you need it. Keep the world out of it so it doesn't rot. As Sam comes and plays a little bit on the piano, I tell you what, let's do this. Let's do an invitation.